Thank you. Man, last night together, this has been such a joy, guys. And we just feel like the Lord kind of continuously it keeps changing what he hasn't changed what he wants to do tonight, but we have sometimes are discovering what he wants to do tonight. So we're just going to launch into some stuff. I just feel like the Lord wants to kind of put a seal on everything he's done in our hearts this week. And so we're just going to roll. There's a word he's kind of putting on our hearts real time right now. And what I want to do, though, as we launch into that, is that I think it's really important that we kind of make some statements together. I don't mean a repeat after me's, but that we're able to share with the person next to us even how what God's spoken to us or done in us this week, how we're going to live our lives differently. Like, real practical. I love what was just said, that just, you know, the kingdom is practical, following Jesus is, and so much of it is. It's the marriage of the supernatural and the practical, the dynamic and the normal. And so if you would, just real quick, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I just want you to turn to the person next to you. If you're a guest, you know, then the person that was here can share with you what it was that God was showing them. But here's the first thing I want you to share with the person next to you. What are the primary culture shifts that you are walking away in your life that you're going to shift? What are those primary things that you are shifting the culture of your life, your community, your way of thinking, your way of talking, that you are walking away going, I am never going to go back to my old culture before. I don't mean ethnic culture. I mean kingdom culture, right? I don't mean that. Those are great. So turn to the person next to you and just tell them real quick, what is that biggest culture transformation piece that's gone on in you? Okay, wrap that up in a minute here. Okay, I want to ask the question now. So most of you are part of existing communities. A bunch of you guys are heading out in outreach, like what, in the next 2 weeks? Is that right? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Soon? Quite soon? Some of you guys are long-term staff in communities, Wollongong here, Byron Bay, Gold Coast, and Brisbane. And so you're part of communities. Most of you have a community within your communities. So this is applicable to every one of us. But I want to ask you guys together, if right now we had, and I want you to understand that you do have this potential. If right now we were defining and describing the culture 20 years from now of vibrant Christianity in Australia and in the nations, what would it be? In other words, you have to realize that the future is in your hands and in your heart. You are revolutionaries of culture. We're not playing. This isn't games. This wasn't just a fun week. The future will be what you make it, right? You are leaders. I believe it. I'd put my stake in the ground on it. It's why we got on a plane and flew way too long. That flight to LA to Australia is ridiculous. United needs to get new planes. Lord Jesus, give United new planes. By tomorrow, in Jesus' name. But I believe you guys are leaders. So what we're about to declare and say, and what I want to hear from you guys, because this is all about empowerment, is what is the culture going to be? Because right now, and we're not going to go down the road of, like, you know, sorrow or any of that, but if you were to ask the majority of the lost world that surrounds Christianity what the culture of Christianity is, I don't know how excited we'd always be about the reputation. Now, I would say that any given community can have an amazing reputation. So I do thoroughly believe and heard nothing but amazing things about, say, Newcastle right here. Even for some of the unbelievers that we have met with, you guys have an amazing reputation, right? But I just mean at large. Like, when the lost often think of Christianity, they usually think of what we're against more than what we're for. They usually think of what we're antagonistic towards, or they think of our mistakes more than our successes, right? This happened and all these things. So we believe with all of our hearts that the Bible says that the bride will be glorious and mature and beautiful when he returns. So he's coming back to a bride that not the whole world, we know wheat and tares will grow together, but that much of the world will look at and go, oh my Lord, look at this thing. She's beautiful. She's awesome. How do I join her? How do I be around her? How do I, you know, get some of what she has? So you've got to know, like, there's not another group. There's not another generation we're waiting for. There's not another room that will hopefully break through. It's you guys. It's here. We can't live anymore hoping someone else will do it. We're gonna do it with joy in our hearts. So if we have the privilege to redefine the reputation of the bride 20 years from now, what's she gonna look like? What's the culture of that beautiful bride going to be known even by the world that would hate us? I love this. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in America, around the world. And D.L. Moody, they believe that through his ministry, saw over 1 million people turn to Jesus. And one of his greatest critics, the man who hated him most throughout his majority of his ministry, when he died, he goes, I hated D.L. Moody, but I cannot deny that he robbed 1 million souls from hell. And he wasn't even a Christian, this guy. He could not deny the power and the love that D.L. Moody operated in. So what is it going to be? Let's shout it out. Just say, like, I want to hear from you guys. What's the culture? What's the reputation of the bride going to be 10 years from now when you guys are leading in the marketplace, in education, in the church? Some of you are going to be pastors and spiritual leaders. Some of you are going to be missionaries in nations not your own. Some of you are going to be in places of government influence. Some of you guys are going to be moms of 17 children that are all going to change the world. We're all going to be doing different things, but we have the privilege of redefining the reputation of Christianity. Amen? So what's it going to be? Extravagant love. Who could say amen to that? Amen. What if the world knew the church and they go, oh, we don't know what they do when they gather. It seems kind of weird. I don't always know what they do. I'm kind of scared to step in their buildings. But, oh, everywhere they go, they love people. I don't get them. They're kind of odd. They pray in other languages. I really don't get that. But my gosh, love oozes out of them everywhere they go. If the world looked on and went, we don't get them. But oh, the love is extravagant. That's so good. What else? Hopeful. Who can say amen to hopeful? Man, we have a church right now that is gaining its report card of the kingdom of God more based on news headlines than heaven. And we look at the news and go, man, the world is getting worse and worse. And heaven looks down and goes, ripe, the harvest is ripe. Ripe everywhere. I'm moving in powerful ways. It says the angels look down and what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what the angels say when they look down. So we are transforming into a bride that is known for a culture of hope. And we are banning and eradicating cynicism and pessimism and despair and discouragement and hopelessness. Those are not part of our inheritance as sons and daughters. Amen? Jesus didn't die on the cross to hand us discouragement. He didn't die on the cross and go, hey, suffer through this. It's going to be really tough, but you'll get a harp someday. He didn't die on a cross so that we would just be in discouragement. He died on the cross to redeem mankind to himself. He desires that none should perish. And my Bible says the increase of his government shall see no end. There's a lot of hope in that statement. Because I can look at any nation in the world and go, his government is increasing. Right now, it's increasing. North Korea, his government is increasing. Saudi Arabia, his government is increasing. The Muslim world, his government is increasing. All over the earth, God is rumbling forward. And he's winning. He doesn't know how to lose. He'll never lose. It's outside of his ability to lose. He's God. Satan is not Jesus' brother. He's a pawn in the hand of the Lord. And he's not going to win. Amen? To a hopeful bride. Okay, what's another thing? Unoffendable hearts. Oh. Yes. We're in love with unoffendable hearts. Doesn't mean we won't at times take offense, but we're learning to never harbor offense. And in learning to even not hold on to offense, like Matt shared with us so profoundly, we're actually getting to the place where we take offense far less. Just kind of bounces off. It's like, they don't really mean that. They don't know how awesome I really am. And they wouldn't say that. Unoffendable. What else? Joyful repentance. Oh. Music. Music to our ears. Music to the ears of the Father. That a generation would actually look up at the Father and look up at heaven and go, we love repentance. He'd go, praise the Lamb. I sent him to give you repentance as a gift to break strongholds. Imagine a bride that loves repentance. A bride that with so much humility, it repents quickly and easily. A bride that forgives so easily. What if, guys, what if? No, come on, dream with me for a moment today. Dream with me for a moment. What if the church was known not for resistant forgiveness, but we ran to forgive? In other words, it was the privilege to forgive, because if we had the privilege to forgive someone, then they had the potential to experience Jesus. And instead of reluctant forgiveness that was based more on a justice system, which would land all of us in hell if it was really based on just justice. But we were shown mercy and grace, right? And imagine if the church was known where when someone offended us, this is the emotion that went on. Oh, I can't wait to forgive them. Because when I do, they're going to see Jesus like never before. And someone hurts us, someone persecutes us, someone does something crazy. And we look at that situation and go, oh, it hurts. But I can't wait to forgive them. Because the moment they hear it come off my lips, they're going to have the greatest revelation in the love of Jesus they've ever had in their lives. Do you know Jesus wasn't the reluctant forgiver? He was the oozy forgiver. It was just, I love you. I can't keep it in. Just everywhere I go, it's falling out. They want to stone the lady who's legitimately been caught in sin. The law says she should be stoned. Jesus looks at her and he oozes compassion. He says, whoever of you has no sin, why don't you chuck the first rock? Oh, they were so mad. And he looks at her and goes, nah, just don't go. Don't sin anymore. I love you. I love you. Oozing forgiveness. So when a culture of repentance grips our hearts, we enter into a place of humility where forgiveness and repentance are given quickly, easily, and joyful. How many marriages would be saved if we had quick repenters in our marriages? Man, how many children would grow up in a different family if they grew up with parents who quickly and easily repented? I say this all the time, man, I am not a perfect dad, man. I make mistakes. I got four little kiddos. They're wild. They're awesome. They're so beautiful. I totally miss them. They're amazing. I bought them tons of presents today. I couldn't help myself. Santa Claus is coming home in March. I can't help it. I totally can't help it. And if I see more tomorrow, I will buy them more. I can't stop myself, right? I am not a perfect father, but I am a repentant father. And my kids are used to me coming onto their bed at night and going, I was a jerk earlier. I lost my temper and it's sin and I'm not making excuses for it. And I'm not perfect. I do lose my temper, but I do long to be a repentant father. And imagine the children that will grow up in homes of repentant fathers. And imagine the marriages that grow up where husbands and wives easily and joyful repent and forgive. Think how we could change statistics in our generation through a culture of joyful repentance. Come on, guys. It's a revolutionary generation, guys. What else? Culture. What's that? Culture of fearlessness, man. We're just willing to go anywhere that someone would experience the love of Jesus. Fearless, not because we've gotten like some Navy SEAL deal, and we're just, it's all ego and, just tough guy thing. No, fearlessness is motivated by love. Fearlessness is you're looking at a situation, you go, I might lose my life. This might be hard, but I don't really care because I want them to know his love. I want them to know how loved they are. Fearlessness isn't lack of fear. It's as much as it's the ability to overcome and love in the midst of fear, right? Fear will come at times, but man, fearlessness is to be able to face fear in the face and go, I'm still charging in there and loving that person, even though I'm afraid to do it. Imagine that culture gripping the church. It's gonna, because it's in you guys. What else? What's that? Childlike. So a culture of childlikeness, man. We're just not that sophisticated. We're getting back to caveman Christianity. School all went downhill when they introduced that thing called multiplication, division. Man, it was all downhill, man. Addition was beautiful. Subtraction was a little confusing, but nothing was better than sponge painting. Man, I dropped my kids off. Nothing was better. I dropped my kids off in preschool still this day. There's nowhere else in my community I would rather be than sponge painting, man. Seriously, life's so easy. It's so fun, man. And I agree, we have meetings. And I know we got to do all that stuff. But even in the midst of doing all that stuff, that we wouldn't lose our innocence. We wouldn't lose the end of the day, man. We're sponge painters till the end. Like, to the end, man. Give me that paint. I'm using my fingers, sponges, whatever. To the end. Childlike love. Childlike faith. Childlike simplicity. Because, man, we all get grumpy when life gets complex. We all do. But when it stays simple, man, we keep our joy on. What else? Culture. What's that? Pure. Did you say pure? Thank you for saying that. culture of purity, but not purity that is mandated or purity that is obligation or guilt driven, but purity that is the overflow of the heart. I caught a glimpse of the man, purity himself. And because he's so amazing, I want to live like him. Not a generation that finds the lines of compromise and then tries to get kind of close as possible without crossing into the rating of a movie we shouldn't watch or the music we shouldn't listen to, but a generation that caught a vision for something better, something more glorious, something more beautiful. A generation that doesn't define holiness as what not to do, but a generation that defines holiness on what to do. Where the answer to every question is, who is Jesus? Not what line is there, and what about this, and what about that, and how do we make up those things. We made those things up. The Bible's clear, and we stick to those things, but our answer to whether we should do things or not is, who is Jesus? What's he like? What's he doing? How do I fall more in love with him? Will this help or make my relationship worse, or will it make it better? And that's the generation that achieves purity as a culture, because it's compelled by beauty. It's like a man who's caught a glimpse of a woman that he longs to marry with all of his heart. And in that moment, man, there is no other woman on the planet. There is no other woman, man. It's all, what he sees is what he wants, and he goes after it. I remember when I stood with my wife, we were 20 years old. We've been married 13 years, and it has been glorious. Every year truly gets better. I mean that. I'm not lying, man. I have an awesome marriage. And I remember when I stood with my wife at 20, which I was way too young to get married. I don't know, mercy, grace, combination of both. But I remember when I said yes to my wife, I said no to 3.5 billion other women on the planet. And I didn't like sit at the altar and go like, man, I don't know if she's worth it. There's a lot of other girls out there. I wasn't thinking about like, you know, whether I was really willing to do that. I had already thought through that, and I had already put my stake in the ground. But when I stood at that altar, all I could think was, I can't believe she's willing to marry me. And that yes to her, that yes of marriage that we make such a massive deal about, and we should, is the greatest surrender in human life apart from salvation. Because that yes to her was no to every other woman on the planet. And that yes is the purity of marriage. Not just the no that we emphasize. Purity is the yes to Jesus, not the no to the world. The yes to Jesus is the no to the world. But we need to emphasize and try and understand the extravagance of what we're gaining and diminish what it is we're giving up. When in our culture, we have made a big deal about what we're giving up, and we have diminished what we're gaining. I tell you, we're gaining Jesus and eternity with him and the most intimate, amazing relationship we could ever have. And that's what we're gaining. And we've given up pennies, breadcrumbs, nothing. Purity is a big vision of Jesus. A culture of purity that grips the church is a generation that's caught a vision for Jesus. What else? Culture. What's that? Faithful. Thank you. I need a translator again. Sorry, guys. Sometimes. No, it wasn't you, bro. It's just sometimes the accent gets me, man. I'm American, guys. You got to cut me some slack. Hey, faithfulness. Absolutely. A culture of faithfulness. What else? Let's go. I've said too much on some of these. What? Relational. Yeah. Man, that's good. A culture that isn't task-driven, and where vision doesn't come above relationship, but where relationship actually comes above vision. And when it does, vision's far stronger than if it were the primary focus. So when we're more committed to each other than a vision, the vision's actually stronger than if we were more committed to the vision than each other. Does that make sense? So when we are relational in our core, we're not steamrollers of relationship to accomplish vision. No, relationship is the vision. Doing it together is the vision. And we're strong when we do it together. Something else. Yes, all of those. What were they? Courageous. Yes, a culture of courage. Something else. Generosity. Supernatural. A generation that just thinks that's normal. Totally normal. It is always normal to heal the sick. We don't make such a big deal out of it. The supernatural is more natural than we've made it to be, right? Always intended. Jesus just said it, so we just do it. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So we just do it. Freely we receive, so freely we give. We don't make up theologies from past disappointments, right? We just keep going back to the Bible. pray for 1,000 people and they're not healed, what should you do? Pray for 1,000 more. What else? Servant heart, radical servant. Did you say servant heart? Are you clapping because I understood you, or because you said that like 15 times and I finally, okay. I didn't know if you were congratulating me, you know, but yeah, we got you, bro. Servant heart. And it was so servant hearted of you to wait all that time for me to recognize you, bro. You truly have authority for that culture point. I want to thank you for embodying that tonight. A culture of radical servanthood. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so we could go on and on and on, but I think we're getting the rhythm that you are culture revolutionaries. And we have a job ahead of us, and it's an upstream job. So we are going against the current, and it's a privilege. We're running upstream, and it's okay. There's going to be some stuff flying in our faces, but we're going to smile about it, embrace it, and we're going to keep rumbling until Jesus is famous on the earth. We're going to keep rumbling until his culture invades the church. We're going to keep rumbling until the reputation of the bride is redefined by the culture it's living, right? So are we signing up tonight and this week for a life of culture revolution? No, I mean like, are we signing? I don't do this for me. I'm just wondering, man. Are we from our guts? Gutty, like, oh, Lord, if it takes me 20 years to see a shift in marriages in the church, I'm rumbling. If it takes me 20 years to see children grow up in different homes than we did, oh, I'm rumbling. If it takes everything in me to see the lost know that we are the most extravagant lovers on the planet, I am rumbling. Gutty determination. Because, man, it's going to be hard. There's going to be tough days that we wake up and go, I give up, man. I'm going back to the culture of passivity, man. It's easier on my couch. But no, a revolutionary looks at something that's wrong and goes, I'm not giving up till it's changed. And if they kill me in the process, then I get Jesus. That's the gutty determination inside of us tonight to say, will we be culture revolutionaries? Will we take the love of Jesus where no one's ever taken it before? Will we walk in the most extravagant compassion the world has ever touched or tasted? Not robotic, no robotic gospels, no robotic obedience. I mean oozing, gushing, gutty love everywhere we go. That's who you guys are. That's who you are. I'm just saying it's who you are. Whether you fully know it or not, it's who you are. Okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and here's the next thing you're going to say is, what about this last week? How is your practical life going to most change? Like, so we talked about culture shift. What are you going to do because of this week? In other words, and let's not even just say it, call it life change, but what are you going to do differently come Monday because of this week we've had together and what Jesus has spoken to you? How are your outreaches going to be different than they would have been before? How is this based in your life here in this community? How's it going to be different? What is your practical action step of obedience? Because remember, it's not about hoping that someday everybody's going to wake up with the same dream and get saved the same night, right? It starts tomorrow. It's the person we love, the one in front of us. We just gutty love for the next one we see. We're Christ to that one. If they don't want it, that's okay. We tell the next one, right? It's just one little step of obedience after the other. So turn to the person next to you and tell them, what is the next practical step of obedience for you? Okay. Okay, a couple people. What's your practical next step? A couple people. Okay, what's a couple of those? Just give us one thing he told you to do out of this. Okay, there it is. Man, that's beautiful. That's what I'm talking about. He said he's going to mow Christine's lawn tomorrow. That's kingdom, man. That's it. Revival's kind of one lawn at a time. Think of it that way, guys. Till the whole world's lawns are mowed. And they got loved in the process, and they encountered Jesus and got saved, right? So we're going to mow Christine's lawn, and his practical next step was to put a reminder on his phone. But he's probably going to mow the lawn tomorrow, so he won't need a reminder. But then the next week, he might need a reminder. What else? What's your practical next step? What's that? Okay, so tomorrow you're just going to wake up. How do I obey well? How do I love well? How do I obey with joy? Yes. We're gonna have you lay hands on all of us tonight. Just the way you said that, man, I'm in. I feel like I need what you have. Someone in the back there, raise their hand. Sweet. And he needs a love bomb, doesn't he? Come on. That's good. Someone else. Yes. So good. Someone else. Nice and loud. Yes. Yes. Not so busy with our lives, not so distracted that we can't see the hurting person right in front of us, man. You know how Heidi Baker's transforming Mozambique? Man, it's one baby at a time. Serious. One child at a time. 12,000 churches later. Yeah, bro. No, thank you. Everyone else was thinking it. You just said it. 12,000 churches later, 5 Bible colleges later, hundreds of thousands of people fed on a regular basis later, and it all began by loving the person in front of her. The next person. We really wrestled tonight, Matt and I, secretly. We're like, we should just watch Compelled by Love tonight. We should just watch the Heidi Baker story. If you haven't seen it, you need to get this. It's unbelievable. I was with her. We had her in our school not too long ago, and we had a little Q&A time with her, which is pretty remarkable. It's a commercial break. And she usually, you know, speaking of these big deals, and they just want her to speak, but we really wanted to ask her questions because she's not only, you know, oozes the Holy Spirit power and love in incredible ways, but she's a genius. She has a PhD in systematic theology. So I love it because, you know, she comes into a room and she's so childlike, if you've been around her, that people kind of, you know, if you're a little rigid, you get offended. You know, you're just like, who is this lady, right? And then she starts talking about all the fruit in Mozambique, and you're like repenting because you're like, she's more fruitful than everybody in the room combined. But then you still have this lingering question. You're like, I bet she's just kind of all spirit, no truth. And then it kind of comes out in an introduction. They're like, this is Dr. Heidi Baker. She has a PhD in systematic theology. And then you're like, she's smarter than everyone in the room too. So you're sort of left without an excuse but to love the person in front of you. And I asked her, I said, what's your church planning strategy? Because they actually have one. It's phenomenal. It's a phenomenal strategy. She said, well, let me tell you what it's really like. She goes, let me tell you a story. Not too long ago, we went into a brothel. And there was a mom who had a newborn child, and that newborn child had died earlier that day. So she said one of our Irish workers just grabbed a hold of that baby and started singing over it and held it for hours till it came back to life. And a church was planted. So one lawn at a time, one person at a time, one surfer at a time. It really is loving the person in front of us. Thank God that Heidi Baker wasn't too distracted to see the child on the Mozambique streets and to love the first one. Thank God. Because now the entire world has been inspired that the most impoverished nations in the world can be transformed by the nation by the love of Jesus. Now, I know Mozambique's got a long way to go, but my goodness, what God's done there is astounding and far beyond. Okay, someone else. Practical next step. Okay. Man, that's good. It just sounds like Jesus. I think he'd do that. I think he would. What else? What's that? Yeah, praise God. Yes. For 6 months, maybe? And then maybe find another one? Maybe tell them to do the same thing? That's so good, bro. Yes. Praise God for your ministry, man. That is awesome. Yeah, so deeper relationships. Yes, so good. Sounds like Jesus too. Yes. Wow. No, that's so Jesus. We don't emphasize his servant heart enough. Man, that's one of the reasons this staff team, my Lord, you guys never stop. I could have died from coffee overdose this week if I'd said yes to every time I was offered a cup of coffee. But you embody the servant heart of Jesus in an incredible way. Everyone who comes into our room just smiles from ear to ear. It's unbelievable. You are radical servants. I don't know what's in the water. I don't know if it's some kind of drug, but it's amazing. And I hope that there's a lot more of it spreads all over the world. What is it? It's coffee. You'd think I'd be a lot nicer then. I'm going to keep drinking more coffee. Hook up the IV and tell I'm the kindest man. Okay, someone else. Yes. Come on. Yes. And that's tomorrow, isn't it? You guys are hoping we end early tonight because you have a long train ride tomorrow, don't you? Starts early in the morning. Wow, that's so good. It's so practical. Someone else. Come on. Yes. That's so good. Man, I have faith for Tasmania after hanging out with this guy this week. I didn't even know anything about Tasmania before this week, but 1 week with you, dude, and I just think the whole island's yours, bro. If you were in Braveheart, man, that's your island, right? And I just have faith for it, dude. If Tasmania had 100 others like you, it'd be over, dude. It'd be over. There are 100 others as wild and joyful as you are and as passionate about Jesus. It's done, dude. Tasmania is done. So when you get those young guys and you get them wild with all what's already inside of you, it's over. It's just a matter of time, man. And we're all going to hear about it. We're going to be like, I knew the dude. I knew the dude. I don't even know if they're going to track it back to him, but we knew who it was. For real. Someone else. Being in the skate parks. Yes. So good. Someone else. This is awesome. This is the highlight of the week for me right now. What else? What's that? Praying for the cashiers at Woolies. I love that. Yes. That's so good. What's that? Yeah. Yes. Amen. Busyness is killing us, isn't it? Okay. One or two others. Okay, I really liked your first one, so do go again. Come on, bro. Yes! Never say it again, man. Let's make it a swear word. I can't believe you just said the I word. So offended right now. I shouldn't be. But you swore, so I am. That's good, bro. One more. Yeah, that's good. That's so good. Choosing life everywhere you go. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Is there one more person that's really wanting to go? Because that's a great one to end on too. Okay. Oh, one more. Okay. Gratitude, man. What? Taco. Taco. Yep. Oh, I was here. He's taught me taco. I was his Matt's first disciple in taco. Yep. You can see how successful he was. It's pretty good fruit, bro. It's awesome. All right. So, I love this one. Let's not bypass it too quick. The simplicity of tomorrow, your first action step is to be grateful. I challenged one of my dudes in my house because he's a little bit, kind of thought grumpy was sort of like a disease, you know, and you could just catch it. And I was like, bro, I'm pretty sure you choose it. He's like, no, I think it's like the common cold. I'm like, I don't think so. So I challenged him. I said, every day, every single morning you wake up, the first 10 words that out of your mouth have to be things you're grateful for. I was like, in the shower, man, I go caveman on it. Use your fingers, dude. Because math was all downhill after you couldn't use your fingers. Calculators were awful. Let's just be honest. Finger math was the best. So I'm like, use your fingers, man. 10 things. I tell you, he's a different man today. He's going to get married. It's going to be awesome. No, I did. I single-handedly rescued his chances to get married. No woman wants to marry Eeyore. Wake up in the morning like, man, I just hope by our 10th anniversary you say something you're grateful for. No woman wants to marry that dude, right? So I single-handedly rescued his marriage. And now he's like one of the most grateful dudes ever, man. He gets in the shower. He literally counts his fingers down. God, I'm grateful. First 10 things out of his mouth are gratitude. It's changed his life. Okay. All right. Are you? This is awesome, guys. So we're going to end here. I got a final little last word for you, okay? Just to kind of go get in our hearts as we go out. But I think really what you guys just shared between the culture and the practical outworkings, that is the word, okay? And we're going to do all these things. We're actually going to do them. Because none of them are rocket science, none of them that hard. And Jesus is our number one fan cheering us on. And he's giving us everything we need to actually do it, right? So here's the last thing I want you to have in your heart. I want you to walk out of these doors tonight knowing that you have made the team. And that you are, the Father is pleased with you. He is empowering you. He's got your back. He's so for you. He's rooting you on. And that nothing of your past and nothing even of a current struggle or nothing that you may struggle with in the future is disqualifying you from having made the team and having the Father's backing. Now, it doesn't mean every one of our actions is always going to please him, but we always have his love. His pleasure and his love are different. Sometimes our actions please him. Sometimes they don't. But he can never not love us. Do you know he doesn't know how to not love you? It's outside of his existence to not love you. It's the antithesis of everything God to not love you. He doesn't know how to not have the emotion of love over you. That's how oozy his love is over us, right? And I want you to walk out of these doors knowing that you have the Father's pleasure backing you in your simple obedience, in your culture shift, as you begin to walk out your revolutionary calling. You've got to know you're loved. You've got to know his pleasure's with you. You've got to know that he's standing there with you. So I want to tell you a little story. I want to tell you a quick story about the disciples. The disciples, much like you and I, were dudes, you know, they're walking with Jesus. Just get into the story a little bit. They're sort of Jesus's best friends on earth, right? Other than the Father and the Holy Spirit, the disciples are really, they're his boys. And for 3.5 years, they experience life together in amazing ways. From like raising the dead, to healing the sick, to walking on water, to like amazing stuff. And you know like how that kind of stuff bonds friendships, like outreach? That's outreach, you're just like, you become best friends, right? It's like done. Or you hate each other's guts. But hopefully by the end, you know, you've worked through all that offense and forgiveness, and by the end, you really like each other. But the friendships that are formed through those experiences are so deep. So imagine doing a 3.5-year outreach with Jesus. Be pretty amazing, right? So you've got to know these disciples aren't just like these little pupils and Jesus is this great teacher and they never have normal conversation and he only speaks to them in parables and, you know, he's just this distant rabbi figure. No, they're all sleeping outside. They're all walking through the field picking grains of head. You know, heads of grains. It's been a long week, guys. They're all eating the heads of grain. As they're walking through the field, they're doing normal life together, but it's intense. It's miracles. It's a little persecution sometimes. It's lots of celebration. They're doing life together. They eat meals together. They sit around the campfire together. They do normal stuff together. Do you know? Jesus had to have been the funniest man to ever live. He had to have been. He was perfect. Can you imagine perfect humor? No, for real. We have this image of Jesus. He's so like, you know, thee before thou, except after thine. This image of Jesus, like, I saw what you did last night. You make me sick. You know, in no way. Jesus was the funniest man to ever live. Have you ever had that thought? He was perfect. So he had perfect humor. You know that they were laying around the campfire roaring in laughter. You know he did the most pure, amazing, practical jokes on the disciples ever. They couldn't write about him. It was like, you know, it was too embarrassing. But surely that he was so fun. So you've got to know they have incredible, deep friendships, right? They're boys, man. They're like, ugh. They did life together. They groaned together. They did it all. So you got to know. This is important to understand. But while they're walking with Jesus, they're like the big shots because their rabbi does stuff no other rabbi does. Like he's the hot talk of the town, you know? And they see all these miracles and they're so prideful. You got to love the disciples. They're just like us, right? And they're just like, we are the man. we are the men. And everywhere they go, they want to call down thunder and lightning, and they're just wanting to like rebuke everybody. And they always think they have it figured out, and they never do, you know. Jesus, like, how are we going to feed all these things? Come on, use some common sense. And he's always kind of rebuking them a little bit. Sometimes a little sarcastic, which I love. And he's just kind of, you know, he's not afraid to poke them a little bit. And so they're prideful. They think they got it all figured out. They made the Holy Club. They're walking with Jesus himself. But they really don't get him yet. They have a friendship with him, but they really don't get him yet. And so think about this, just emote the story for a millisecond here, okay? It's so important for you to walk out of here understanding this, is that when Jesus goes to Gethsemane and he's in the garden, he cries out to his father and says, is there any way you can take this cup from me? He goes, but not my will be done, but yours. And it says he's a stone's throw from his disciples, which is roughly 50 feet. So you got to know, Jesus is sweating drops of blood. What are you guys looking at? What's up there? Is there a bat in here? Somebody tell me. One of those. If those bats made it in here, man, we are done. I am getting a gun and taking care of the bats. I don't know what there is, but it's okay. All right. Is it gone? Are we good? Can we keep going? Okay. I don't even remember what I was saying. No, they're in Gethsemane. Here we go. We're back in the story. Okay. Are we back? We're back. Okay. Here we go. Jesus is 50 feet away from them. He's sweating drops of blood out of the turmoil he's in, understanding the cross he's about to go to. He's, you know, he's in anguish with his father. He's willing to do it, but he knows the pain that it's going to be, everything from the spiritual to the emotional to the physical pain. Now, 50 feet from a man who is sweating drops of blood in anguish is not far enough to not hear the sounds and see the emotion of the moment. So I want you to know, Jesus isn't some this distant figure out there that's always calm, cool, and collective. You know, that's not Jesus. He's in anguish, and his disciples are 50 feet away, the three. And it says they're overcome by their own emotions, and they keep falling asleep. They're just so undone by what they're seeing. It's not just, I don't think they're dozing off. They're overwhelmed at what they're seeing. And they're conking out. They're just like, can't take it, right? So Jesus is so near to them. Now imagine this. If there was ever a time in Jesus' life he needed friends, it was in Gethsemane. There's ever a time in his entire 33 years on the earth that he needed friends, it was in this moment. The guys come up, Judas betrays him with a kiss, which was hard enough. And then what happens? All of his disciples ditch him. Every one of them. Now this was a real moment in a real history. If there was ever a time that the Son of God just needed one of the guys to hang with him, just to be there, just to like walk with him through the pain he's about to go through, this was it. And every one of his holy club, these great guys, healed the sick, saw the miracles, all this stuff, they split and they're nowhere to be seen. So this was a real moment, right? Jesus, we know the story, goes to the cross. You know, Peter won't even admit that he knows him. How does Peter go from the confidence of like rebuking Jesus even, that he's going to die, and the wanting to, you know, do everything so confident in his own abilities and his leadership? You know, James and John are asking to sit at the right hand of Jesus in eternity. I mean, these guys really think they're the jam. And now they've all ditched him. Peter won't even admit he knows him. And we know at the cross that basically John is the only one that's actually there, even as he's on the cross. So I want you to emote the moment for just a millisecond of the amount of betrayal and failure that went on in that moment that I don't know if we often think about. Like, they talk about royal fail blog. Like this moment, oh, like if you could ever look back with regret and go, dang, I ditched the Son of God. That's rough, man. We think we hold on to some failures from the past. This is a big one. When I really began, I'm not going there now. I don't want us to go too far down the road of like, oh, wow. But I actually became more shocked that Peter didn't commit suicide than that Judas did commit suicide because of how close his friendship was and how deep his betrayal was. So the reason I want you to emote this and understand this is because I want you to see what Jesus does afterwards. Jesus rises from the dead. Now imagine, okay, just put yourself in the story. You ditched the dude in his greatest moment of need. He died. You couldn't believe it. You never really believed he was going to die. Now he's risen from the dead. What do you do when you see him face to face? What do you say? Sorry? That garden thing? I'm really sorry, man. What do you do in that moment? Like, can you imagine your closest friend betraying you? And then, you know, a little while later, you're back together. And that awkwardness of that moment. Like the, do you apologize? Do you repent? Do you fall on the ground? What do you do? So the disciples, it says that they're kind of overjoyed. They're kind of amazed. They're kind of, you know, they have all these emotions. But it's interesting then that at the end of the book of John, we find that where are the disciples even after Jesus been raised from the dead? And now just take this one step further. The future of the kingdom of God rests on their shoulders. Like the Father and the Son had a plan. They're like, we're going to change the world. You're going to do all the heavy lifting. It's called the cross and the resurrection, but you've got to have messengers. And Jesus is like, great, I'll pick 12. Picks 12. He does the heavy lifting. He rises from the dead. And the 12 have all abandoned him. One's dead and the other 11 are abandoned, in abandonment. So the entire future of the world rests on the shoulders of dudes that have just walked through an absolutely epic failure. And in John chapter 21, I know you're like, why are we ending with this story? Don't worry, it gets happy, guys. John 21, Jesus is risen from the dead. In other words, the plan should be back on. But you can imagine the awkwardness of this relationship now. And you can imagine the awkwardness of what do we do with that failure in our rearview mirror so recently. And there's it says in John 21, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. This is classic. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. So this is the bulk of the disciples. They're together. And what does Simon Peter say? I'm going fishing. I don't know if that's good news. Jesus called him out of the boat to fish for men. Now he's right back in the very life that Jesus called him out of. This is interesting. He goes, I'm going fishing. And what do the others say? We'll go with you. I have to wonder if they had completely given up. Like, had they totally given up on their call as followers of Jesus? I don't know. I'm adding a little creative license here. But this isn't a good sign. We'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, but they caught nothing that night. So the empty, right? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. What do you do if you're Jesus in this moment? Resurrect Leviathan from the deep. And if love didn't work, then let's use fear. Like call down the most epic storm in human history. What do you do at this moment? You're standing on the bank and you're looking out at the dudes that the future of the world rests on their shoulders. And they've gone back to the lifestyle he called them out of. What do you do in that moment, man? I'd be like, you idiots, get in here right now. I hate you, but I love you, but I hate you. Get in here right now. I have a speech prepared for you. Like, what do you do in that moment, right? There they are. They're out there. They don't know it's him. Like, he can do anything he wants right now. But they have basically been caught in compromise. Not that fishing is compromised, but this is the life he called them out of. He's risen from the dead, and yet they're not with him, nor are they carrying his message. They're fishing, right? So they're out there, and what does it say Jesus does? He's standing on the shore. The disciples did not see him. He calls out to them, friends, have you caught any fish? Awesome. 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 Finger in the wound. Just curious, guys, how's the fishing going out there? Awesome statement, right? They're probably so mad. No, they answered. He said, this is so ridiculous. I worked on commercial fishing boats growing up. I'm from Alaska originally. So I understand a little bit of how ridiculous this statement is. He goes, throw your net on the right side of the boat and maybe you'll find some. This is preposterous. These boats are tiny. They're fishing on one side of the boat and Jesus almost making fun of them. Dude, throw it on the other side of the boat. There's a huge swirl of fish right there. If there's a huge amount of fish on the other side of the boat, one, they could see it. Two, the boat's like this wide. This is preposterous, almost like he's making fun of them. But they do it. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. So Jesus blesses them in the midst of their compromise. This is so interesting. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved, which we know to be John, he refers to himself as in his epistle, which is so awesome. I love that. I love it. And you know that John and Peter have this crazy competition going on. I don't know if you ever caught it in the scriptures. It's awesome, man. They're brothers, man. They're rumbling always. So here's one of those examples. So John's writing and he goes, He just wants to be known for all of history. He goes, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who John, you know, doesn't really like. And he says, it's the Lord. So let it be known for all of history that John knew it was the Lord before Peter did. Why did he even write that? So I said to Peter, it's the Lord, you idiot. Like, as soon as he makes this other point, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, this is his great chance at the end of his gospel to make fun of Peter. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. And here's what he says. He jumped into the water. Now here's the best. It gets better. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not that far from shore. About 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. So John makes the point. Peter jumps in the water, but they pretty much beat him to shore because they weren't that far. And so they get to the boat. They get to shore. And then verse 10. Jesus said to him, bring some of those fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. And he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. What in the world? No. Think about the equation here. 3.5 years of deep friendship with Jesus. Total failure. Breakfast on the beach, and they all die martyrs' deaths for Jesus. Okay, one more time. 3.5 years of deep friendship, signs and wonders and miracles, and in the moment of need, they totally fail him. Breakfast on the beach, and they go to India, they go all over the known world. Simon Peter gets crucified upside down. John gets boiled in hot oil and exiled to an island. They get filleted alive. They die for their faith, and Jesus gets made famous in the nations. What in the world? And you look at this picture and go, what was the difference? Do you think that was the first time he'd cooked breakfast? I bet he cooked breakfast every morning. You think the disciples were up before Jesus? This wasn't the first breakfast he'd cooked. I bet he was a great cook. He had to have been. He was perfect. So it wasn't the first breakfast he'd ever made. Was this the first time he'd ever loved them? No, he didn't know how to not love them. They'd had 3.5 years of love. What was the difference between the disciples getting 3.5 years of love and breakfast in bed and then failing him and then one moment of breakfast on the beach and they never turn back again, even at the cost of their lives? Here's the deal. And here's what we got to walk out of here knowing tonight is that the only difference between those two things was their failure. Jesus was the same. He's always the same. But his love in light of our success is always diminished by us. But his love in light of our failure becomes the most extravagant gift we could ever give. And when we can see failure and we can see struggle and we can see immaturities, we can see all these things and experience his love in the midst of them, they become the greatest accelerators to growth, passion, zeal, obedience, fortitude and perseverance that a person could ever have. And you need to go know that as we leave tonight that Jesus loves us in the midst of our past failures, present failures, and potential future failures. Because one of the number one things that would knock a revolutionary out of the fight would be some kind of personal failure that we think disqualifies us from the love of God. The disciples' failure was the window to love that they had never experienced in all of their successes. Now, I'm not advocating that we run and try and fail so that we can experience more love, right? But I am saying that in the midst of whatever hardship, even down days, hard days, we're not going to be perfect people. None of us are Superman. That in the midst of that, when we can feel the love and the approval and the affirmation of the Father, then nothing can take us out. Nothing can stop you. And your revolutionary heart rumbles forward. You've got to know the Father is for you. You've got to know you made the team. You've got to know you made the cut. You've got to know he's got your back. You've got to know his love for you is extravagant. You've got to know he's more committed to your highest calling than you are. You've got to know he's more committed to your future marriage than you'll ever be. You've got to know he is so amazing and he's for you and you've made the team and all the things he's spoken to you, he will accomplish for you. The Father is for you. You've got to know it. You've got to know it. And in that moment where confusion enters in and a loved one dies and you go, how could a good God allow someone like that to die? That will become a window to some of the greatest love you have ever experienced from him. And when you look at that day and go, man, today was tough and I got persecuted. I don't know if I want to keep going. That moment can be the window to the greatest love you have ever experienced. When you look back and go, man, I blew it. I absolutely blew it. I can't believe I just did that. And when you can walk out of that and go, but he's still for me, then nothing can take you out. He's still for me. He still loves me. He still got my back. Then we will see revolution on this earth. We will see the greatest harvest human history has ever experienced. We will see global revival like it's never been seen before. I want to leave you with one last thought, and then we're going to end in prayer. And this is all from what Jesus' kind of last moments with his disciples, and I just want this to get in your heart. So number one, you need to know the Father is for you. He's so for you. Man, I just wish I could, as fathers in the room, I know you can relate, but I wish I could take the emotion I feel for my children and somehow stick it in your brains to understand the Father's emotion for you. Fatherhood has been one of the greatest revelations of the love of the Father that I've ever experienced. I don't know how to not love my children. I'm not always pleased with them, right? They do crazy stuff, man. But I don't know how to not love them. I don't know how to not be proud of them. I don't know how to not, like, champion them. And I'm a earthly father who makes tons of mistakes. How much more the love of our heavenly Father? I am convinced we know one iota of his love. And it's a good iota. But I'm convinced all of eternity will be simply one revelation of his love after another. And it will never end. And we will never exhaust his love. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to get one glimpse of his face. We're going to fall on our faces for probably, I don't know, 5,000 years, I'm estimating. We'll get up from those 5,000 years from our face being on the carpet so overwhelmed with his love and we'll look back up again. This is what he'll do. After 5,000 years, finally get off the carpet and he'll go. And we'll fall back down for 5,000 more years. I had never seen this aspect of your love. And 5,000 years later, when we peel ourselves off a sea of glass, he'll do it again. 5,000 more years will fall overwhelmed by his great love. You've got to know he's for you. I want to ask you something tonight on this, and then I'll end with this last point. And this is probably the greatest ask I could ever make of you. It's probably the hardest thing I could ever ask you to do. But it's probably the most life-changing thing I could ever ask you to do. And it's probably the one thing that would lead to true revolution, true revival, true reformation on the earth. I want to ask you tonight to commit to never question his love again. And it would change everything. I want to ask you tonight to never question his love again. And you will never not see change everywhere you go. It's only when we question his love that we get it messed up in all these other ideas and complexities and struggles and condemnation and shame. And we end up on the sidelines. If you never question his love, you can have an epic failure and you will get back up more convinced of his love and run faster than you've ever run before. Man. Luke, this last one, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We'll end with this. We're going to pray. As these disciples, around the same time period, again, Jesus risen from the dead. And they're not fully aware of it yet. This is Luke chapter 24. This is the same day that Jesus is risen, but I don't know how far the news is spread yet. And it says there's two disciples. They're walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He's so awesome, man. Seriously, he's so awesome. He could totally just, you know, be himself, but he's like, I have superpowers and I'm using them now. I'm in my glorified body. I'm done with just giving up all that stuff, you know, or laying it down, not doing as much. I'm using invisible powers. I'm changing what they can see who I am. So here they are. They don't know who he is. So he walks up to them, this classy. He goes, hey, guys, what are you talking about? They stood still. So they stop walking. Their face is downcast. So they think he's probably dead still. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Is you the only guy who's clueless around here? Jesus, what things? What are you talking about, buddy? He asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. They're like, this is so funny because they're informing Jesus of everything that just happened. They don't know it. He's got to love this moment, wouldn't you? Just be like, these guys, man, they're going to feel so embarrassed about this later. This is going to be awesome. It's going to be so fun. And then I get to feel my love in the midst of their embarrassment. This is all good. And he goes, what is more, the third day since this took place, the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of the companions went to the tomb, found it, just the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow. I love that. You guys are so slow, man. He goes, to believe all that the prophets have spoken? He goes, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, he's so patient. Beginning with Moses, guys, he went way back. He rewound the clock. And he's like, starting with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. He's such a faker. And he goes, but they urged him strongly. He's like playing with them. He urged them strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. This is such a great moment. He gave thanks. He broke it, and he began to give it them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared. That is one of the best practical jokes in the whole of history. He totally tells them all these crazy stories. They have no idea they're with Jesus himself. He breaks the bread. As he hands it to them, their eyes are open. They're like, oh my Lord, gone. Laughing the whole way into his portal of time travel. Who knows where he was going? Laughing the whole way, you know, like, I totally got those guys, man. That was awesome. Did you see the look on their faces? But they urged him, okay, here we go, disappeared from their sight. This is what they say. They asked each other, they look at each other, and they go, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? This is one of the greatest responses to being in the presence of Jesus in the whole of the Bible. This is literally, I'm telling you what they said. I don't even find this in the Greek, but I am telling you. This is Andy's translation. They literally, they look at each other and they go, what in the world? They go, for crying out loud, no one else made our hearts burn like that. How did we not know it was Jesus? Did not our hearts burn within us as we were walking with him? Though we couldn't see him with our eyes, how did we not know? Because no one else makes us burn like him. And they're literally, they're confounded at each other. They're like, one guy's looking at this guy, I go, you're an idiot. He goes, no, you're an idiot, man. He goes, you're dumb. He goes, you're dumb. How did you not recognize? He goes, you didn't recognize either, man. And they're going back and forth going, how did we not know? He goes, our eyes are nothing compared to the fire that was burning in our hearts. And though we could not see him with our eyes, couldn't our spirits have discerned it was him? Because he's the only man who makes us burn on the inside. As you go from here, you have to know you have the pleasure of the Father and you have the fire of God burning inside of you. You have been with the man. You have been with the man, not just this week. From the moment you said yes to him, and even before you said yes to him, you'd been around him. You just didn't know it yet. And when you said yes to him, you said, oh, that's why my heart burned. I was with Jesus. And you've got to know you have the very fire of God burning inside of you. It's not human ambition. It's not like hype. It's not because of a great worship set and a good E minor chord. It's not because you're around other fiery people, man. you have the fire of God burning inside of you. And as a revolutionary, all you have to do is let it out. And as you leave this place, you've got to know the pleasure of the Father is your backing. It's good pleasure, man. It's with you right now. He's pleased with you. When? Now. And not only do you have the pleasure of the Father, but you, every one of you in this room, you are burning with the fire of the Spirit. I see it inside you. I see it in your eyes. I saw it in our conversations. I saw it in our worship times. I see it right now. You are ablaze with the fire of God. That same thing, being in the presence of Jesus, ignites a fire in our hearts. And as we're with him when we leave this place, that fire will rumble and it will grow and it will blaze and it will become a bonfire that all of the icy, cold, frost, and hell could not put out. And everywhere you go, we're simply letting that fire out. But you've got to know it and you can never question it again. If I can make another ask of you tonight, one of the hardest things I'd ever ask, number one, is that you'd never question his love again. And number two, that you would never question your zeal again. That you would never again say, I wonder if I'm passive. You're not. You're done with that. I wonder if I'm really on fire. You are. Because he lives inside of you and he is fire. Three times we have a picture of Jesus' eyes that blaze like a burning fire. You better believe that fire is inside of you. Don't ever let the enemy convince you that you're not on fire again. He's a liar. Tell him he's a liar. Every one of you burns with the very flame of God. Every one of you, Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7, my love for you burns like the very flame of Yah, it says. Blazes on the inside. You've been with the man. You've been touched by his fire. You've been consumed. And if I could ask you tonight, as young leaders who are going to change the world, never question it again. Never question it again. Don't let a down week make you think your fire is gone. It's not. He lives inside of you. Don't let a hard day or an immature moment or a rough decision or a total failure make you walk away and look in the mirror and go, you know what? That wasn't real. Yes, it was. It's the realest thing about you. It's the realest thing about you. He lives inside of you, and he is a consuming fire. And if we walk out of these doors tonight knowing that the Father is for us and that the Spirit rages inside of us, nothing will stop us. The enemy nor our own failures. No tragedy, no hardship, no circumstances, nothing can stop a generation convinced of his love and raging with his fire. And as revolutionaries, your great privilege, pour it out everywhere you go. Compassionate, gutty love. And the fire of God will go with you everywhere. So we're going to pray together tonight. And I want you to stand. And we're just going to pray. And what I'd love is that the whole room is somehow connected. Because we're, you know, so across the aisles even, just somehow grab hands or arms or something. And I just think God's really made a family this week. And I think it's more important than we realize. Because some of you guys are literally going to run together for the next 20 and 30 years. And some of you guys are literally going to lead together over cities and over regions and over nations even. And you're not always going to be in the same location, but you're gonna have those moments where you're shooting emails back and forth. You're going to have those times where you rally together. You're going to have those reunions when so and so gets married, and you're going to have those. They're going to happen. And literally God's birthed a family up and down this coastline this week. And I know Australia is famous for its family culture in YWAM. It's famous for it. You guys have done an unbelievable job of creating family, better than anywhere I know in the world in YWAM. And yet now we have an emerging young generation, and this room's full of them. You have moms and dads in here who have faithfully pioneered the way, who have laid down their lives to see this even be able to happen. A generation of moms and dads in this room, man, that we are eternally grateful for, all the leaders of these communities and culture you've created. It's astounding. And now we look around the room, we see a whole young generation, their 20s, 30s, some in their teens still. Anyone 18, 19 in here? Oh, so awesome. It's so awesome. Praise God. It's okay, I'm too. And then in the next generation, in the decades to come, you're going to be leading things you can't even imagine right now. In fact, if you knew right now, you'd all pass out. So it's better that you don't. You would. You'd just be like, you'd punch yourself in the head, so overwhelmed. You just want to pass out. And the decades to come, you're going to be leading together, and you're going to remember moments like this that we shared together. And I don't think you're going to remember any like super special teaching. You're going to remember the family moments. You're going to remember the culture that you declared. You're going to remember the next steps that you spoke and then did. You're going to remember that, man, remember when the Father assured us that he would never leave us and forsake us and that he got our back and that we made the team? Remember when that fire burned inside of us and we knew at that moment that it would never die down the rest of our lives? That we'd be 80 years old and more on fire than we are today, and we will be. We will be. It's a fact. It's a fact. This will not be the crescendo of anybody's life. You're going to look back on your DTS and go, it was good, but it was lukewarm compared to where I went. You're going to look back on this and go, yeah, Circuit Riders, it was awesome, but man, it's kind of watered down compared to the next several years. Seriously, you are. You are going to be in your 80s and 90s. You're going to look at the culture you've created on the earth. Jesus might return before that. I don't know. But however old we might be, you're going to look back and go, we truly saw a revolution on the earth. We were warned about it, but we didn't fully believe it. It's okay, we don't. I don't really understand what that means, but it's going to happen. And then we'll look back and go, man, they warned us and it actually did happen. It was actually bigger than we ever imagined. We actually were a part of it, and actually God did change the reputation of his bride, and we had a huge part to do with. And we actually did see a culture shift, and we actually saw whole high schools come to Jesus and whole universities transformed. And we actually saw whole ghettos get transformed into glories. And we just saw, you know, this whole it actually happened. It really did. That nobody was lying. Those dreams were all real. My journal entries all happened and even more. It's going to happen. Okay. So we just got to know it's going to happen. And right now in these moments where we create family, where 20 years from now we look back and go, man, we're still rumbling together. And that fire in you, holy, I didn't even know how bright it could get. And that love that oozes out of you, we didn't even know how wild it could get, right? It's really going to happen. So tonight we're just kind of sealing up this family moment. And actually what I love is maybe if like two or three of even some of the senior leaders in here could come up and just pray over this family, this community, if you'd come up and any others that are here. I don't know if who all is able to stay here, but if you guys come up here just to pray over this next generation and pray that the fire would burn bright, pray that the love of the Father would be are the wind on our backs, and pray that 20, 30, 40, and 50 years from now, culture revolution will have taken place. Massive harvest will have happened, and we'll have gotten to be a part of it. So connect somehow, and you want to pray for us? Okay. A couple others coming? Okay. If you got the eye, you know you should come.